to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, where the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into it.
Supernatural expression. And as I am there, and when he saw that he turned away from where he was, he turned away from what he was caught up in, and he aligned himself with the revelation of God, God saw and God called out to him from the fire. There is a fire blazing today, and it is blazing. It's a revival fire. It is an unprecedented download of God. The world has never seen it before, because the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So there is an increase of his revelation today that's even greater than yesterday, even greater than last week, even greater than the meetings you've ever been in. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is a revelation, an unprecedented manifestation of his greatness and his glory and his might. You're in for it today. I just double dog dare you to try to wander away from the realm of glory that's established here right now. There's a fire burning, I'm in it. There's a fire burning and I feel it. I feel the very vibrations of the kingdom of heaven. And nothing is impossible with God today. Here I am, here I am. Now faith is how we substantiate the things we hope for. It's the conviction of things not seen. I am convicted of this, that what God has promised me and what he said is mine in the kingdom of God, that I am convinced that it is mine, what I hope for, what I desire by faith. Now I take that unseen thing and I now bring it into manifestation in this realm. Wow. Faith is a miracle. Faith brings forth miracles. Reckless believing. Faith is the substance of things. Nothing exists without faith. Now, obedience. We want to talk about obedience, because obedience is the acid test of faith. The only word you truly believe is the word that you obey. You may have a lot of words. You may have memorized words. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a scribe of scribes. He was someone who was taught by the greatest. He had memorized the very word of God, the law of God, the prophets. He had memorized it. He could stand there and he could take the book of Isaiah from chapter 1 all the way through to the end, and he could quote it to you, the whole thing. He had the word of God in him. He had the logos, but he needed a download of rhema. He needed a manifestation of the Spirit of God to take that logos and cause it to erupt into the purposes of God. But there's a lot of people who got word, but they're not obeying the word. And you may think you've got the word, but the only real true word you have is the word that you're walking in and the word that you're obeying. Dr. Cho, they said, how have you been so successful? I mean, how have you built the world's largest church and spawned off from that church many large churches? I mean, the other largest churches in Korea are churches that he's planted. Or he says some of the biggest other churches in Korea were church splits of mine. Dr. Cho, he said, how do you do that? He said, I pray and then I obey. Well, I was hoping for a little more for this conference. I've got this one on. Is that what you're trying to tell me? I've got two. Are they both? They're not both on, though, so I'm okay. I'm afraid if I turn the other one on, I'll lose my way. Is that right? But thanks for that. I appreciate that. Pray and then I obey. Isn't that good? And you know, you can't obey until you pray, because you got to have the mind of God. You got to know what God's saying. You got to be hooked up with him. When you trust and obey, your spiritual capacity to operate out of the unseen realm is enlarged. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How many remember that lovely? Good, eh? I'm telling you, it's not complicated stuff. Trust and obey. I pray and then I obey. I get the mind of God, then I regulate my life according to it, and I walk out and obey what God told me to do. So I pray and then I obey. Now, Jesus was always obedient to the word of God. Jesus said in John 8, 28, 29, he said, I do nothing of myself. I do always those things that please him. Jesus is saying there's not a single thing I do that I don't regulate my life according to the kingdom of heaven. He said, even the words, they said, your words have authority. He says, if they were just mine, they'd be nothing. He said, but my words are not my own. They're my Father's words. I don't speak without him. I don't operate without him. I don't do anything without the revelation of the word of God. And so we lived in this constant communion. I and my Father are one. And he operated out of that oneness of the Spirit. Jesus knew what it was to be completely obedient. In Luke 22, 42 and 43, he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but always yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him in spirit. Strengthening his inner man. You know, your inner man needs to be strengthened because sometimes the flesh is screaming. But, you know, your inner man needs to be strong because who dominates? Who rules? You choose. But it's your spirit man that should dominate in every situation. A lot of people, though, aren't even familiar, don't even really know themselves, don't even have a revelation of their inner man or how to strengthen that inner man or how to have that inner man in charge. But Jesus was always obedient because his inner man was in charge. Now, Jesus, if Jesus said this little prayer of absolute just giving himself, consecrating himself to the purpose of God at that moment, Jesus praying this prayer, did you know that he could have said, skip it, I'd rather not do it. He's sitting there saying, he's saying, Father, if there's another way, let's do another way. Is there a different way to redeem all these people? He understood what he had to go through. And he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He understood that what he was going to do, he was going to take the sins of all mankind. And you know what? It wasn't the pain of it that concerned him. It wasn't the whips across his back. It wasn't his blood being poured out. It wasn't people spitting on his face and everybody rejecting him. You know the one thing he feared, and he said it in the Psalms? He said, my God, Father, Father, don't forsake me. Don't leave me in hell. His greatest fear was he'd never, ever, ever, ever been separated from his heavenly Father. His greatest fear was separation. And yet, is there another way we can do this? Fathers, yet, you know, not my will, but your will be done. He did that. He was God, but he didn't do it out of his divinity. He did it as a man, gave himself completely for us. And as a man, he was obedient even unto death on a cross. Wow. And if he did it as God, Bill Johnson said, if he did it as God, I'm impressed. But because he did it as a man, I am compelled to follow. Shaba Boomba. Shubi. There's lots of Shubi on the Jews there. The early apostles, it says Peter, in Acts 5, 29, right through to 32, it says, then Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. And it says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Obey him. Who gets to walk in increased anointing? How do you get more? Stewardship. How many know this is some really good stuff right now? How many know that? It's good. It's good. That's good. I'm glad. It's been a great day. I mean, God's setting us up for just some good stuff. Amen. So we got the early apostles. Then we got the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. And he had that place of contrast, that place of cognition, and that place of commitment. He had that interruption. You know, I sometimes wish, God, why don't you interrupt the whole world like that? You know, why don't you just knock everybody off their high horse, bounce them out of their Porsches, set them on the sidewalk. Oh, my God. God wants to use us. He wants the heavenly, divine, contrasting encounters to happen through the bride of Christ. Here comes the bride. Does not everybody turn and say, there's the bride? I mean, who sits in the church and they say, please rise, here comes the bride? And you just go, yeah, big deal. I mean, everybody wants to do that. You know, you're the bride of Christ. He's causing his bride to arise in beauty and splendor today. And through us, there's going to be such contrast in the world that they're going to have to think about that. And then they're going to have to decide, will I commit myself to this? Wonderful stuff. But Paul had that experience. And when Paul had it, I mean, God spoke to him. And here he is later on in life, and he's on trial. He's on his way to Rome, and he had all these different rulers he had to go see. But here was one of the rulers, O King Agrippa. Say, King Agrippa. You know, there are King Agrippas that are going to come through your life, and they're going to try to get Agrippa the destiny in your life. They're going to try to get Agrippa the vision that you have for your life. They're going to try to get Agrippa the word that God spoke to you. You need to hear this right now. I felt so strongly right now, just overwhelmingly, that somebody has abandoned the vision God gave them. Even in your teens, even in your early adulthood, that you have abandoned the vision that God gave you. And there's been King Agrippas who've come and they've stood in your face and they got Agrippa, the call of God in your life, and they caused you to go sideways in your destiny. And I know it for sure. I feel so strongly there's at least one person here today that you know right now you're just kind of coasting through life and you gave up on plans and dreams and purposes that God had for you. And you allowed King Agrippa to stand in your path. But you need to rise up today and you need to say, "Oh, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." The vision from heaven, the purpose of God in Paul's life captivated him from that very moment. He never took it in his own hands again. He earnestly, with all of his strength, gave himself fully to the anointing of God that God would in and through him bring to pass the vision and purpose he had for his life. He labored with all of his strength, releasing the superhuman strength through his life that God would be glorified in all that he did. Too many people let King Agrippa stand in the way of their destiny. And you know what? God's not mad at you today. He wants you to know, I'm still hooked on you. I still got plan B for you. My callings and my giftings are without repentance. I have not given up on you. And I long to bring you into that destiny. Only turn and you will walk in my grace and my love and my power. And you will see that come to pass. And you will rejoice. And many will rejoice at the rising of the purpose of God in your life. Yum, yum. That was really good for someone. I'm telling you, it was good for someone. I love Paul because Paul says to Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Isn't it a wonderful thing to know every moment of your life that right now I know I am in the center of God's will for my life. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. I'm not behind. I'm not too early. I am not too late. But I'm right now in the center of God's purpose and I know it with everything in me. Paul knew exactly where he was. He even knew that he was finished. He knew that he'd finished the whole race. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept firmly. I have held the faith. I have embraced that faith, that vision. I've not been disobedient to it. I've done everything. I've kept every appointment, every meeting. I've spoken every word. I've touched every individual. I have been diligent. And I finished the race God called me to do." Do you know where you are? It says, "Do you not see that there is a race marked out before you? Do you not know where you are? Do you not understand the realm of God that you're in right now?" Wow. Okay, let's go on. We're talking about obedience. And Paul said, "I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." He said, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept it. I have held firmly the faith." David in the Old Testament, I love David. David said, "What have I done now?" David in chapter 17, his dad says, "David, here's a whole lunch. Go down there and here's a whole pile of stuff. Bribe the captain of the guard and get your brothers out of the front row. Get him out of the front row, David. Take this, go find the captain of the guard, get him out of the front row." This was not David's father full of faith and power. This was David's father who was not really imparting to his own physical son great faith, wonder, and wisdom. He's saying, "David, I'm terrified that your sons, your brothers who are my sons and we're covenant people, I'm terrified that God's not going to come through for us." I mean, this is the home David was in. And David is sent to not, David was not sent, "Son, go and kill that giant, deliver the people of Israel." He was sent, "Bribe the captain of the guard, get your brothers out of there." So he goes up there, and while he's there, he looks around, he's trying to find his brothers, the captain of the guard, and all of a sudden he says, "Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Israelite." He's like, "Who's that clown down there? What's going on?" And they said, "Oh, he's been coming out for days now. He's been testing the people of God." You count the number of days, it was a test. He's testing the people of God, and David showed up. The anointed one shows up, and he says, "My goodness, what do I get for killing him?" I mean, he's like, "This is so, I mean, what a great day to show up. This is amazing. Nobody's tried to kill the guy yet. Nobody, this is wonderful. I'll do it. I'll take him out. I'm ready to kill the guy." And so his brother comes around, "David, what are you doing? What are you stirring up? You stop it right now." And he turned to his brother and he said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" What David is saying is that every single one of you guys should have embraced the promise of God. I can't believe you're all standing here when there is a word for us to appropriate. We have a responsibility to the King of Glory to manifest his kingdom. There is a cause. There is a promise. There is a word, a divine revelation from heaven that somebody better put a demand on. So David says the word is devar, and the word means a word, a commandment, or a promise. And that word is translated in the Septuagint, which is a Greek version of the Old Testament. The Greek word is rhema, whereas the word we get when it was says the angel came to Mary and she said, how's it going to happen? And he said, there is no rhema from God that is without power to achieve what God sent it for. And David said, is there not a word? Is there not a supernatural revelation from heaven that is full of power to accomplish a great feat today? Is there not a revelation from heaven that each of us can appropriate? What have I done wrong? I just want to honor God. Sorry about my shouting, but you know, you're all just kind of sitting looking funny at me. David knew that obedience to God's word always results in victory. Yeah, always. Always. Who gets the Holy Ghost? Those who obey. Those who obey. Who gets to walk in more? Those who've been faithful with a little. Who get to walk in much more? Those who've been faithful with more. Those who have understand how to appropriate the promises, they get to walk in great things. Let's go on. I'm going to quickly give you, I think it says five, but as I was putting it together, I started with five, and I have to tell you, I ended up with seven. So it just kind of happened. I'd already thrown it on the computer when I realized that there's seven, not five, but it just happens. And I like seven. I like five. Five's a number of grace, but seven's a number of perfection. So I like it when my sermons are perfect. Amen. So I want to give you just seven qualities right now about obedient faith. You ready? Come on now, this is how David did this. I'm doing this just for you, rooting this out for you. You ready? Number one, David was able to do this because he had a faith, an obedient faith that was rooted in covenant. How do I know that? I know that because he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Uncircumcised meaning what he said with that, there's a man standing there without a covenant. There's a man standing there and he has no covenant. He has no promise. He doesn't have what I have. I have a covenant promise, a circumcised relationship with the living God. I am united with him. And I mean, who is this guy to stand and say that our God is no good? I mean, I can't believe that you guys are tolerating this. We have a covenant to be performed. It's already cut. It's already written. It's already established. It's just looking for a party down here to say, I'll take that covenant. I'll manifest it for you, big fella. We have a promise, we have a covenant, and obedient faith is rooted in covenant. We understand covenant, and what David understood when he came running down to that giant, he didn't fear a single thing because David's name was not at stake there. It was not David who was being mocked. You see, I have a covenant with God, and when God gets mocked, that is my covenant God. I have a covenant with God. See, if I made a covenant with you and I said, you know what, there's been robberies in the neighborhood, and I'll tell you what, if you go away, I'll watch your house, and if I go away, you watch my house. You want to make a deal on that? Sure. But then, you know, I fell asleep and never watched your house. Your house got robbed. He came back. I thought you promised to watch my house. I know, but I got tired. I didn't keep covenant. But you see, God kept a covenant with us, and he wrote a covenant, and it's not binding on me except in one place. It's not binding on me to perform anything except believe. That is all I have to do to have all the favor, all the resources, all the blessings, everything from my Heavenly Father. All I have to do to walk in all of his goodness is simply believe. I have a covenant that must be appropriated by faith. But if you don't know the covenant, if you don't know the promises, if you don't know what is legally binding and legally ours, you'll never be bold enough. All the rest of them didn't understand covenant. Oh, his father didn't understand covenant. His father's going, get your brothers out of there. There's trouble. But David understood covenant. He said, this is amazing. Nobody else is appropriating the promise. Woohoo! What a day. He couldn't wait to get down there. He couldn't wait to chop his head off because faith, obedient faith, always results in victory. You got to know you got a covenant because verse 47, when David went down there, he said, the battle is the Lord's. All I have to do is show up. Just put yourself on site and God will do it. You know, first time I went to India 9 years ago, I was like, oh my God, they're having outdoor crusades. I've never done an outdoor crusade. What am I going to do? I tried to prepare. I better put together a bunch of really good sermons. I tried to get my best stuff. I preached a lot of good stuff, oh Lord. I took my biggest bag of sermons I could take. And there's got to be something in here that'll work, my God. And I'm there. And you know, the more I tried to prepare, the less I got any revelation. And God said, Carl, it's not about you. All you got to do is show up. Says, if you'll just get yourself there, I will breathe on the word of God that you've diligently put on your heart. And I will breathe on that word and supernaturally. I will put you on as a garment and I will wreck the kingdom of darkness in that whole region. He said, son, you just get there. You just get there. You be rested. You take care of you and I'll take care of my part. And when I got there, I was just like, I call on every one of you foul devils and foul demons. I saw y'all taking Prozac when I got here, and you may think you're going to be able to hide and be stupefied in the bushes, but I call everyone out. I say the kingdom of God is now in full force here. And wow, did not the heavens rend and we feel the glory of God. But you know, God just taught me so clearly there that, you know what? The battle is the Lord's. Son, you just got to show up. You just got to... I mean, these guys were all dressed up. They all put on their armor, but nobody wanted to fight. David didn't have any armor, but he was ready to fight. All dressed up, no place to go. But David's like, woohoo, what a day. Number one, let's go to number two. Can you say two? How many expecting something to change by the time you get done this sermon? Expecting something in your life to just rip open? How many expecting when the sermon's over, I get to go home? See, if your expectation of this sermon is it's going to take a while and then I get to go home, you're in a miserable state. But if you're expecting a miracle to take place in your life, you're in a good spot. Number two, it rejects all opposition. Faith that is obedient rejects all opposition. There's the big brother, Eliab. It says Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing? See, there's always big brother, and big brothers will always come and try to stand in your path and stand in your way and say, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? But you know, you're going to have to overcome the attacks of big brother. You're going to have to get rid of the arrows in your back and the crows that are nesting up and barking at you. You're going to have to deal with that because that will come. But you have all authority there and don't be afraid. Do I not have a cause? Is there not a cause to be appropriated here? Then there's unbelievers. And unfortunately, that was the anointed one of the day, Saul. Because when he got to Saul, Saul said to him, you are not able to go fight against the Philistine. That was the word of the anointed king. That was the word of the one who should have been down there in the valley chopping the guy's head off. The word of the one who was anointed to deal with that and set the people free, he was standing there quivering in his castle. And then this kid comes up. We found somebody who's going to take on the giant. And he's like, oh my goodness, he can't do this. He's just a teenager. He's not going to be able to do this. And David's like, I can do it. Well, son, try my armor on. I can't wear this. I've never gone to battle in this. I refuse to wear somebody else's armor. I'm going to go on what I know, what is true, what I've proven, and I'm going to go on what I know God will breathe on and use. And David took his own staff, his own calling, his own purpose, and his own authority, not somebody else's, but he took his own staff, and he smote the enemy with tools and weapons that he understood and he knew. Need a working revelation of. So there it is. Who went with David down to kill the giant? Who went with him? Who? Nobody. Nobody went with him, but he went in the name of the Lord, and he knew the Lord was with him, and he knew that me and the Lord against anybody, I'm a majority. Can you say amen? Let's go on to number three. Number three. He recalls past victories. He said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. I tell you, victory is a constant for those who make obedience a lifestyle. Victory is a constant for those who make obedience a lifestyle. I tell you, I think it could have been test for David, you know. Let's send the lion on. I mean, David is singing, Lord, you are mighty. Hey. He's playing out there on his electric guitar with the sheep, you know. The sheep are dancing. He's saying, Lord, you are mighty. All your enemies scatter. When you arise, when you arise. He thinks I'm mighty. He thinks that I'll do stuff for him. Let's send a lion over there, see what happens. He said, I grabbed the lion by the beard. I tore him apart. And a bear, I ripped that bear apart with my bare hands. And you see, he's recalling past victories. He's saying, you know what, I killed that. You know what? What is this in front of my God? I mean, I'm telling you, you got to recall past victories. You know what the problem is? Most people, I go places and people, the only testimonies they have is in the word of God. It says that a woman with an issue of blood came and was touched. Wasn't that wonderful? But they got no living miracles that they're walking in. You got no testimony. Then we all get together and what we share is, isn't it rough? Oh, it's rough. Is it rough for you too? Oh, it's rough for me too. Let's encourage each other. You know what? You're not encouraging each other by staying in the mud puddle. Somebody's got to crawl out of that mess. You know, and everybody, you know, water seeks its own level. And you know, if you got people who are mud puddle dwellers and they keep phoning you, you better check and see if you're not stuck in the mud. You know, and if mud puddle dwellers do call you, you better make sure that you know how to bring them out of the mud. I mean, you got to have your own victories. You got to have your own testimonies. You got to know that I have conquered. He did this. He did this. You got walking, living revelations, and you know that he did it before. He'll do it again. He did it for them. He'll do it for you. Victory is constant for those who make obedience a lifestyle. Psalm 48, this is God. God, it says, God Almighty was provoked and incensed. It says, they provoked and incensed the Holy One of Israel. How? They remembered not seriously the miracles of the working hand of God. That provokes God. That really just fries his biscuits and perverbs his jams or whatever. I mean, he really gets messed up when people live their life without a living remembrance that I have a supernatural God ready to act on my behalf at all times. You know, when you walk through your life feeling like I'm just a victim trying to get through, I'm just a wounded soldier trying to get through this miserable life. Are you wounded too? Let's join arms, we wounded people, and we're going to make it. My God, the glory train's going to come and get us out of this mess. Oh, swing low, sweet. A lot of churches, we just go and compare, you know, war stories. Is it rough for you? You have no idea how rough it is. You think it's rough? Let me tell you a rough story, brother. Come on. People will get irritated by your zeal. They'll get irritated by your level of victory, but who cares? You know what? There are a lot of desperate people out there that want you to win. They desperately need you to win. And there are so many people waiting to walk out of their captivity, and they're watching you. And they're going to see you arise and God arise in the midst of you. And you're going to see some incredible stuff. So we got to recall past victories. Number four. Oh, that's still like I'm at a golf course. That's good. It responds with a bold decree. That's good stuff right there. Never run at your enemy with your mouth shut. I mean, open your mouth wide and scream at the enemy. I mean, you run boldly at him and you let the terror of heaven rip through him as you thunder. It says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And as you thunder the glories of God, that enemy's going to go, what is going on with this guy? I mean, David, it doesn't say that David walked towards him. It said David ran at him, ran quickly. Didn't just run, he ran quickly. I mean, David, he sees the giant. He's like, okay, God, here I come. Okay, oh, I hope you're with me. I mean, David just went, I mean, with everything in him, he just, and wham. I mean, and all of heaven was just going, don't you love it? I mean, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are just like, I love this kid. I just love this kid. He's just, I mean, look at him. He's just going after, this giant with a slingshot. Can you believe it? And he's running at him. Unbelievable. You know what? If you're going to walk in faith and you're going to be obedient, it responds with a bold decree. Decree a thing. Decree and decide a thing, and it'll be established for you. God will make a way for you. I mean, it's just amazing. David says, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will smite you. I will cut off your head, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. Wow. I will smite you. That's why you got to learn some King James. Come on. I will smite you. I will cut off your head. David didn't even have a sword. And he's going to chop off the guy's head. That's because David, no, once I knock you down, I'm going to take that sword out of your hand and I'm going to chop your head off. And then David, for the rest of the day, ran around with Saul's head. A great big head. Sorry, Goliath's head. He's running around for the rest of the day with Goliath's head. It says he took the head to Saul, and it says he took his armor to his tent. Cool. It's a great story about his sword, but that's another story. Okay, never run at the enemy with your mouth shut. Never. Sometimes you got to talk yourself into it. Just shout. Sometimes your mind's going, oh my God, what am I doing? But your mouth's going, I'm going to kill you! Oh. Devil trembles when we run at him like that. He already knows he's done. In Psalm 149, this is the privilege of all the saints to exercise and execute the judgment that's already written on the enemy. The privilege of all the saints to exercise the judgment already written. How do you do it? With the high praises of God in your mouth, the two-edged sword in your mouth, we exercise vengeance over the enemy. It's the privilege. And, you know, God would do it, but he says, you know what? I want to honor the saints with destroying and just wrecking the kingdom of darkness. How? with God's word on your mouth, running full bore into the attack, knowing that victory is assured. Number five, it releases God's power. Obedient faith always releases God's power. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. When you step out in faith, God will meet you there. Whenever you step out in faith, you know what? A lot of times there's nothing there. There's no evidence that you're going to see the breakthrough. The only evidence you have is God's promise. But when you have the evidence of God's promise, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the substance of the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But you'll never get the evidence if you don't step out in faith. A lot of people say, I'll exercise faith as soon as I see something. Never. Never, because faith operates in the unseen realm. So you got to be somebody who knows how to release God's power. David prevailed against the enemy. God has chosen to manifest his greatness through you. Unbelievable. I am so privileged. Are I not privileged? Are you blessed? Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Number six. It realizes a great victory. It says, and the men of Israel and Judah, finally, they're all dressed up, 40 days, standing there waiting for a fight. Finally, let's get some stuff done around here. You're going to realize a great victory. You know what? When you step out, how many other people are going to realize victory because of you? I mean, you know how many giants got killed after that? There was all kinds of people who killed giants after that. David was the first one. There's a whole list of mighty men who started killing giants. When you kill your giant, how many others are going to kill giants? You know what? I love people who can stand up and say, you know, I defeated leukemia. I defeated multiple sclerosis. I defeated scoliosis. I defeated a hip condition. I defeated blindness. I defeated deafness. And you know, when you start to do it, people start to go, I can do that. Exactly. And you know, when you do it, I mean, how many other people are going to stand up and say, let's take this thing. And then they plundered the enemy's camp and took everything he had. So we're going to realize a great victory. Others will be inspired by your acts of obedience, your acts of faith. Who's waiting for you? Number seven. Say number seven. Pastor, that was awesome. Man, how'd you do that? That was awesome. Look at this. It results in great rejoicing. It says, then David returned from killing the Philistine, and the women came out, and all the Israelite towns with singing and dancing to meet Saul with timbrels and songs of joy. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun serving God. It's a lot of fun partnering with him. It's a lot of fun releasing the kingdom of God wherever you are. It's a lot of fun exercising faith with obedience and seeing people released in the kingdom of God established. It's a lot of fun seeing God reign and rule over all of his enemies in and through you. One more verse, and we're done. Here's what Jesus said. His high priestly prayer. He's wrapping everything up, and he says, Father, I've glorified you down here. I've glorified you down here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. What's he given you to do? I'll give you something he's given you to do. Go. Disciple the nations. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, heal the leper. Father, I've glorified you down here. That's amazing. He's talking to his father up there. He says, been down here. What's neat is he lived just bilaterally. He lived in two realms at the same time. So cool. He says, Father, down here, I've glorified you by doing what you sent me to do. What's he sent you to do? What's he called you to do? A life of faith is partnering with heaven. A life of faith is vibrating with the heavenly realm and always living and walking in and manifesting the victory of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Come on, why don't you stand with me? Chiques de Bosto, Sabras de la Bande. Jesus. Yes, the sermon is over. But it's about show and tell. It's about tell and show. There's a Goliath standing staring you in the face. Maybe he's been taunting you, tormenting you. Maybe there's a King Agrippa that's been standing. He's got Agrippa on your destiny. And you just know, you know what? Today, I'm going to stand up. Today for you has been a burning bush. Today for you has been a revelation, a contrast. Well, what do you think? What do you think about that? He thought about the burning bush and then he said, I will turn aside. You know, maybe today you need to turn aside. Maybe today you need to step out of the familiar realms, the safe areas, and maybe it's time for you to step up and say, I'm going to take out Goliath right now. You know what Goliath is? We don't battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against principalities, powers, spiritual forces, things in the air. There are things in the spirit that are sitting, they're encroaching, they're freeloading on your freedom and on your destiny.